Good morning.
Scripture reading this morning will be from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 44, and then from 1 John, chapter 5, 18 through 21. Isaiah 44. Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee, and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the water courses. One shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel. Thus said the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. And who, as I, shall call, and shall declare it, and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people, and the things that are coming, and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. They that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their delectable things shall not profit. And they are their own witnesses. They see not, nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who hath formed a god or molten a graven image that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed, and the workmen, they are of men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up, yet they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. The smith with the tongs both worketh in the coals and fashioneth it with hammers, and worketh it with the strength of his arms. Yea, he is hungry, and his strength faileth. He drinketh no water, and is faint. The carpenter stretcheth out his rule. He marketh it out with a line. He fitted it with planes, and he marketh it out with the compass, and maketh it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He heweth him down cedars, and taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengthens for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it, and baketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god, and worshipeth it. He maketh it a graven image, and falleth down thereunto. He burneth part thereof in the fire, with part thereof he eateth flesh. He roasteth roast, and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself, and saith, Aha, I am warm, I have seen the fire. And the residue thereof he maketh a god, even his graven image. He falleth down unto it, and worshipeth it, and prayeth unto it, and saith, Deliver me, for thou art my God. They have not known, nor understood, for he has shut their eyes, that they cannot see, and their hearts, that they cannot understand. And none considereth in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned part of it in the fire. Yea, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh, and eaten it. And shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? He feedeth on ashes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee, and thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Sing, O you heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forest, and every tree therein. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob, and glorified himself in Israel. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretches forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself, that frustrateth the tokens of the liars, and maketh diviners mad, that turneth wise men backward, and maketh their knowledge foolish, that confirmeth the word of his servant, and performeth the counsel of his messengers, that saith to Jerusalem, thou shalt be inhabited, and to the cities of Judah, ye shall be built, and I will raise up the decayed places thereof. That saith to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up thy rivers. That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure. Even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple, thy foundation shall be laid. 1 John. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. These are the true sayings of God. Let's pray.
Good morning. Nice, cooler day for a picnic, right? Hope everybody comes. We can play in the mud together. Let's bow together in prayer. If you would, to these words, penned by an Old Testament man. O God, thou art my God. I shall seek thee earnestly. My soul thirsts for me. My flesh yearns for thee in a dry and a weary land where there is no water. Thus I have beheld thee in thy sanctuary to see thy power and thy glory. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. So I will bless thee as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praise with joyful lips. When I remember thee on my bed, I meditate on thee in the night watches, for thou hast been my help, and in the shadow of thy wings I sing for joy. My soul cleaves to thee. Thy right hand upholds me. I'm sure many of us are familiar with that psalm, which is the first 8 verses of Psalm 63. We like to sing the song, "Your loving kindness is better than life." When David meditated on the Lord, and his heart sprung forward with this song, he was in flight. He was in flight from his own son, Absalom. His life was in danger, and he had fled to the desert of Judah. Absalom was attempting to take the throne. Absalom went up on the rooftop and went into David's concubines in the front of all of the people to show, "I'm taking over." Absalom came to battle with him. His own son, the son of his flesh, trying to kill him. And he says, "I'm satisfied with thee. Thy loving kindness is better than life. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh yearns for thee." How many of us could say that? How many of us could say, you know, satisfaction in life comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ? How many of us are thinking right now, well, if my mate would just do such and such, I would really be happy? How many of us are thinking, you know, if that person would change their way of life, well, life would be so much better for me and I could be content? Many of us are thinking, well, if my children would just be obedient and mind me, I wouldn't be so angry. I could be happy. Many of us are thinking, you know, if I just had a little bit more money, if the bills wouldn't come so frequently, then, oh, that would be real living. But David says, as he sits out in the desert and his son is coming to kill him, and his son has ravished his own wives, he says, "Lord, I'm happy." Thy loving kindness, thy loyal love for me is better than life itself. I'm sure you've read this quote many times. It's been quoted by many different writers because it's profound. C.S. Lewis writes this: "We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of an invitation of a holiday at the beach. We are far too easily pleased." Isn't that true? Far too easily pleased. And then if the pleasure should come, the next day it eludes us. And like a little foolish kid, we say, well, let me just play in that mess one more time and I'll be happy. But God offers so much more. Well, David, of course, is the man who's after God's own heart. But of course, God wants us to be just like Him. The Puritans are often known for their austerity. Puritans had no fun. One of the Puritans, very famous to most of you, I'm sure, Thomas Watson, wrote this: God has no design upon us but to make us happy. And who should be cheerful if not the children of God? Another Puritan, William Gurnall, who wrote a fabulous book, The Christian in Armor, 1,000 pages on Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. I recommend it for your reading. You might need a dictionary. He says this: to see a wicked man merry or a Christian sad is alike unconscionable. Wow. Well, if anyone needed to be sad, you would think it would be David. But he says, my lips will praise you with joy. Your loving kindness, your loyalty to me is better than life. If Absalom kills me, what could I say? My soul thirsts for you. Like the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul longs for you. How many of us could say that? How many of us could say, you know, I cannot wait to get together with God's people Sunday morning at that table to taste the meal that Jesus laid out. My soul longs for the living God. Our text this morning comes from 1 John chapter 5. And our text is found in the very last verse. You'll have to excuse me. We're not going to move on to Matthew next week. It's not because I need more time. It is because in the last month, this topic has been weighing on my mind in conjunction with my own study of the Scriptures and many books that I've been reading. John ends his epistle this way: little children, guard yourselves from idols. Well, of course, idols we tend to think of as Philip read to us out of Isaiah 44, being made of stone or some kind of precious metal or out of wood. But those idols we find in a lot of third world countries. We don't find them so much among people today here in the United States. Nevertheless, the Scriptures apply to us when he says, guard yourselves from idols. And the word guard here is to keep watch. It's the picture of a sentry who's marching back and forth in front of a cell, making sure the prisoner doesn't escape. And he's suggesting to us the way we ought to go about life is we should be guarding our hearts, overseeing our heart to make sure that we do not fall into idolatry. And what can we say about idolatry? Well, it's not just a statue. It's a thought. It's not just a piece of stone that we bow down to. It's a heart's desire. we could put it something like this. If there is something you so yearn after that you repeatedly sin to get it, why then something you desire more than the Lord, you have an idol. Or if you seek and seek for some pleasure or some kind of respect and it doesn't come your way, and because you miss it, that causes you to sin. You become angry, or whatever the case may be. You, or I, have become an idolater. Here's David out in the wilderness, and he's saying, I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied. Well, this morning, I want to jump off our text. I think it's very clear, easy to understand, isn't it? Little children, guard yourselves from idols. And what I want to do this morning is I want to speak about four women. Four women from the Bible. We're going to look at two of these women by way of contrast. And then we're going to look at two of these women by way of illustration. And so we're not going to be parsing verbs and so forth. In fact, I'm going to be telling you some stories and then just reading a few little verses, and then we're going to make some conclusions. We're going to start our thought with the person of Rachel. You remember that Jacob fled from his father's house because he thought Esau was going to kill him, and he ended up in Haran at his uncle's house, Laban, at his uncle's house. His uncle's name was Laban, and Laban had two daughters, and one of them was oh so wonderful to look at. The Bible tells us that she was shapely of form and beautiful of face. She is the model of models. And right away, Jacob's heart was taken by Rachel, and Laban said, okay, you can have Rachel. Jacob said, I don't have any dowry to give. Well, you can work 7 years to pay that dowry. And on honeymoon night, the next morning, he woke up, and behold, it was Leah. The trickster was tricked. And so he comes up to his father-in-law, and he says, what is this you have done to me? And so he said, fulfill your week with Leah, and then next week we'll give you Rachel too, and then you can work 7 more years. And so he did just that, and within 2 weeks he had 2 wives, one very beautiful and one apparently not so beautiful. Well, the scriptures tell us that the Lord noticed that Leah was hated. He loved Rachel. He hated Leah. And so he began to give children. The Lord did to Leah. He opened her womb, and she bore a son, and she named her firstborn son Reuben, which means, see a son. But it sounds something like, in the Hebrew, he has seen me. And Leah says, now he'll take notice of me. Then she bore a second son named Simeon, which she named him, and it means he hears. Now, the Lord has heard me, and my husband will love me. But no love to be found. She bore a third son, and she named him Levi, which means to be attached. Now my husband will cleave to me, but no cleaving. She bore a fourth son, and she named him Judah. And she said, I will praise the Lord. She's turned from hoping to achieve something from her husband to saying, I will be satisfied in the Lord. Rachel saw this. She's the one who's loved. She's the one who has all the looks and all the shapeliness. And she says to her husband, you give me children or I die. And he says, what do I have to do with it? Who's preventing you? Clearly, the problem does not lie on his side, does it? And so she takes her maiden, Bilhah. And he gives Bilhah to Jacob and says, have children by her for me. And the first child was born, and she named him Dan, which means to judge. The Lord has vindicated me. And Bilhah had a second son, and she named him Naphtali, which means my struggle. And she said, because of my struggle with my sister, I have all the looks, I have all the love of the husband, but I have nothing. Well, when Leah saw what had been done, then she too gave to Jacob her handmaid. And two children were born by Zilpah. The first was named Gad, which means good fortune. I've had good fortune, Leah said. And the second she named Asher, which means, I am happy. Wow. A child comes from her maid and she's happy. She's not loved by her husband, but she's happy because her praise is in the Lord. And then one day, Reuben got some mandrakes and brought them to his mother, and Rachel saw them and said, give me your son's mandrakes. And Leah said, you've stole my husband. Will you take his mandrakes too? And of course, mandrakes were the fertility drug of that culture. And so she gave Rachel the mandrakes for a few more sessions with Jacob. And Leah bore another son named Issachar, which means my reward. And she bore her sixth son, Zebulon, which means honor. Well, he won't love me, but because I have six sons, he'll honor me. And then God heeded Rachel, and she bore a son named Joseph. And Joseph means what? Add another. Well, it came time for Jacob to leave. He had been there 20 years. He was restless. He wanted to go, but he was a kind of man that had feet of clay. And finally, the Lord came to him one day, and the Lord said, okay, Jacob, it's time to go back to Bethel, where I first appeared to you. And so he gathered his family around him and he said, okay, we're going to go to Bethel, so get rid of all of your foreign... I lost the place in my story. Excuse me. He says to them, we're going to leave. And the ladies agree with him. Okay, we're going to leave because after all, our father has treated us like chattel. He sold us to you for 7 years of labor each, and we have nothing to show for it. We have no dowry. We're ready to go. And so he snuck off by night. And his wife Rachel did the same thing. She went into her father's house, and she snuck away with the household idols. What was she doing with household idols? Well, they moved away some distance, and when Laban heard of it, he came after them, ready to really do his son-in-law in. But God appeared to him in the night and said, don't you speak anything good or bad to him. And so he came and he spoke to him and he said, God told me I could take care of the situation. God said, don't speak anything good or bad, but I want my idols that you stole. And Jacob was ignorant. He said, no one has stole your idols. If you find them among one of the persons here, let them be put to death. And he searched and he searched and he couldn't find them. And finally he came to Rachel's tent, and she had the idols hidden there under the saddles. But she was sitting on the saddles because it was that time of the month. And she said, Daddy, please excuse me, I cannot move. And so he didn't see them. And away they went. They made it so far. And God said, okay, Jacob, it's time to go to Bethel. And Jacob said to his family, okay, put away all your foreign gods, purify yourselves, and put on new clothes. And so they brought the foreign gods, and they took the earrings off their ears, and Jacob buried them under the oak at Shechem. And he's traveling. And as he travels, Rachel begins to give birth to her second child. And it says in the scripture, as she breathed her last, for she was dying, she named her son Ben-Oni, which means son of my trouble. But Jacob named him Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. Now, what is it you suppose happened? This is the first time idols are mentioned in the Bible. Rachel took the household idols. Why did she do that? She was an angry woman. Give me children or I die. And when God gives a child, add another. That's his name. Add another. And then she steals the idols. And Jacob, the patriarch, says, the one with whom the idols are found, let them be put to death. They weren't found, but God sees all. And in the journey, God said, okay, Rachel, it's time. Your heart's not fixed on me, but on an idol. You look to an idol, not to me. Your happiness is not found in me, as Leah has learned, but your happiness is found in competition. Not only must you be the best looking, not only must you be the shapeliest, but you must have the most children. No, you have idols. This day in your second birth, your life is required of you. And she said, he'll be called son of my misery. Wow. You see, Rachel, married to Jacob, residing in the promises, was an idolater. There's a story later on in the scriptures. It's about 600 or 700 years down the pike of time. And it's a story about Hannah. And Hannah was married to Elkanah. And Elkanah had another wife, Peninnah. And Peninnah had sons and daughters. And Peninnah, each year that they went up to Shiloh for the feast, she would provoke Hannah and make Hannah weep bitterly. And Elkanah would give portions to Peninnah and to her children at the feast, but to Hannah he would give a double portion because he loved Hannah. But God had closed Hannah's womb. And one year at the feast at Shiloh, Elkanah saw the sadness of his wife. And he says, what is wrong? Why won't you eat? Why is your face so sad? Am I not worth 10 sons to you? At the tabernacle, she prayed, the scriptures say, and she greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy maidservant and remember me and not forget thy maidservant, but wilt give thy maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor will not come on his head. And she prayed with no voice out loud, but her lips were moving. And the high priest Eli told her to put away her drink. He thought she was drunk, but she said no. She's distressed. And when she got up from prayer, the scriptures tell us, and her face was no longer sad. Wow. She's kind of like Leah, isn't she? She doesn't know if the Lord will answer. But she's poured out her complaint to the Lord. And in the Lord, she finds happiness. And she's given a child. And she names him Samuel. He has heard. God has heard. Or, if you look it up in the name book today, it might say, the gift of God. And this woman with one child, what do you think she would do? We would think she would smother him. She would keep him. She would say, oh, you're my only son. I must have you at home. But no, when he was weaned, she took him up to the tabernacle. And she left him there. And she said, my soul is satisfied in the Lord. One woman, Rachel, an idolater. One woman, Hannah, satisfied with the Lord. What kind of people are we? Are we fooling around with drink and sex and ambition, thinking, well, this is where the playing is. This is where it all comes down. This is what gives to us happiness. Just give me the happy little family and the nice house with the 2-car garage and everything just right and health, Lord, and all that good stuff and I'll be happy. David didn't have it. And he said, my soul is satisfied with thee. But the truth of the matter is, most of us who have come to faith in Christ, we come around the table and we revel at what He has done for us. And the truth of the matter is, we so know so little of Him. If He makes our way hard that we might seek for Him and yearn for Him, we moan and groan and fall apart. We don't say, like David, thy loving kindness is better than life. Friends, we have some ways to go, don't we? Richard Sibbes said, for thou to grant me holiness, our happiness in thyself, thou must first make me holy. And it's time for some of us, nay, all of us, to quit fooling around with the mud pies in the slums and take a holiday at the sea and say, Lord, yeah, you satisfy. He's not dependent on circumstances, and God has given us such an illustration of that, hasn't He, in marriage. We keep coming back to this, but that's where God comes to us. He shows us in marriage. You take a young couple deeply in love, and they got financial woes and all kinds of troubles, but they're happy in each other. Can't we see that when God brings trouble our way, He only wants to know, are you happy in me? Just as He said to Abraham, look, take your son, the son of your love, and you take him up to a mountain, I will show you, and there you sacrifice him to me. And he did just that, and the knife was raised, ready to slay the life of his son. And the angel of the Lord stopped him, and God spoke from heaven and said, Abraham, now I know you fear me because you did not spare your Son, the Son of your love. Do you know that kind of rest in the Lord? I confess, I have a ways to go, a long ways to go. But one must decide, let's get on the journey. Let's get on the journey. So many of us are caught up in habitual sin because we're not in the journey. We just say, okay, Lord, save me from this. But our goal is not to know Him, not to be satisfied in Him. We are idolaters. You say, well then, how do we change? How do we change? Well, Israel was on the march. They've crossed the Red Sea. They've spent 40 years in the wilderness. And now it's time to take the land. And they come across the Jordan. And they come up to the fortress of Jericho. And there it is. An impenetrable city. They send spies into the land. And the spies come in to search it out to see what to do. And there's a lady up on the wall. The wall is thick enough for a house to be on. And that lady is named Rahab. And Rahab is a harlot. She's a prostitute in town. Known by so many of the men, taking their money, making her life good. And the spies come in, and she hides them on her roof among the flax. And she lies to those looking for them. Oh, they went out another way. Chase them. And she comes up to the roof and she talks to them. And she says this, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. And we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to Sihon and to Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And when we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now, therefore, swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you will also deal kindly with my father's household, and give me a pledge of truth, and spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters with all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. And Rahab is mentioned in James chapter 2, verse 25, that she too was justified by works when she received the spies and sent them out another way. She's mentioned in the Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, where it says, by faith she welcomed the spies. The harlot Rahab. How did she know? How did this idolatrous, filthy woman come to faith? It's real simple. 40 years. She's going to marry and have a child. She can't be too old. She's born during the wanderings of the children of Israel. And for her life, she hears the story about what happened at the Red Sea. And now, In just a few days past, she hears what they did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites. And she comes to a little conclusion by the work of the Spirit in her life. Your God, He's God. He's God in heaven above. There's no God beyond Him. And He's God on earth beneath. There is one God, your God. Now, swear to me, by the Lord Yahweh, that you'll pledge truth and save me. How did she move from filthiness and from idolatry to be a woman whose renown in Scripture? Matthew chapter 1 says, "And to Salmon was born Boaz by Rahab. And to Boaz was born Obed by Ruth. And to Obed, Jesse. And to Jesse, David, the king." How did she get there? She heard. How do we get there? We read and we say, "Oh, your word is precious, Lord. It's everything. There's nothing besides it. Shape me with it." Rahab is a great illustration. She left idolatry behind and she became a woman of renown. And isn't it remarkable? This woman who knew so many men. One Israelite loved her, took her to wife, and great Boaz was born to her. What a transformation of life. Then, in the closing moments, if you would just think with me about Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, there's an unnamed woman who hears that Jesus has been invited to a Pharisee's house. And so she wants to see Jesus and she's there waiting for Him. And when Jesus comes in and He reclines at the table, she steps forward and she kneels at His feet. And the tears begin to flow from her eyes. And they fall on the Savior's feet. And so she wipes His feet with her hair. And she's brought with her an alabaster vial of perfume. And she breaks it and begins to anoint His feet. And the man who invited Jesus, the Pharisee, is thinking to himself, "Oh, well, this Jesus couldn't be a prophet, because if He were a prophet, He would know who is touching Him. She's filthy because she's a sinner." Probably means in this context, she, like Rahab, is a prostitute. And so Jesus, knowing his thoughts, said, "Simon, I have something to say." "Well, say it." "There was a moneylender who had two debtors. And when they couldn't repay, he forgave them both. One owed 500 denarii and one owed 50. Which one will love him more?" And the Pharisee Simon said, "Well, I suppose the one who owes more." "You have answered correctly." And turning away from him, verse 44, and turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. And those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace, and we might add, with God. How did she know? How did this woman, who was the town prostitute, know about Jesus? She doesn't run in those circles. How did she know? Well, the context probably gives us a clue. Because bound together from verse 11 onward is this story. And Jesus comes to a little city called Nain. And just when he's getting to the gate, out of the gate comes a dead man being carried in a coffin and a woman's son. And she's there and she's a widow. And he stops and he touches the coffin. And he says to the young man, rise. And he gives the young man back. And everybody is gripped with fear. And they say, this man is a prophet in our midst and God has visited us. That's the very thing she heard. A prophet's in our midst and God has visited us. But she sees something different. A raised man. And she says, my life has been nothing but deadness. Men just use me. Oh yeah, I live high on the hog for what I do. I'm rich. I have it all. But all I've wanted is nothing. I'm so unhappy. And she comes. And repentant tears flow from her eyes. And the praise of adoration is poured from her alabaster vial of perfume, probably worth a year's wages. And she's forgiven. How? Because she heard. She heard. Well, the problem is, too many of us here are idolaters. We're too easily pleased, as C.S. Lewis says. But then those pleasures wear out. You grow old, they don't satisfy like they used to. You walk around full of bitterness and anger and hostility and envy, and you just have no peace. Why? Because we've put something higher than God. And we haven't come to that point to walk with Him like a man walks with his friend, and we don't really know Him. We can't sit in the desert land where there is no water, where life is tough, and say, Lord, you know, I have all I need. I have Thee. How do you get there? Well, the writer to the Hebrews gives us a clue. He tells us about God's Word. God's judgmental word, it's living, it's energetic, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces as far as the dividing between the joints and the marrow, between the thoughts and the intents of a man's heart. And it exposes us, lays us bare like an old Grecian naked wrestler. Open for God to see. And when He opens us up, there's room to say, Lord, I repent in dust and ashes. Lord, make my heart yearn for you more than for all riches or all reputation or all honor or all health. I want to be satisfied with you. So let me just close reading this scripture from Jeremiah 17. You may turn there if you desire. Jeremiah 17, verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He's erecting an idol. The idol is himself. Oh, I can do it. I'm tough. I can get it done. Or I can get this other person to help me. Then I'll be happy. For he shall be like a bush in the desert and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitants. That's what happens to the man or the woman who has an idol. Their heart is like a bare wasteland, a bush, not a tree, but a little bush that needs some water, but there's none there. It's just a stony wasteland and no inhabitant, no fruit whatsoever, just pure unhappiness. That's not what we want, is it? Verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots to a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. A picture of a man who's like a tree, whose roots go deep down into the soil, right by a stream. So when drought comes, when one's kids aren't what they ought to be, one's mate is not pleasing, when work is a drag, when there just seems to be a general air of depression. The roots go down and the branches come up in drought time and the leaves are green and there's no withering because he trusts in the Lord and his trust is the Lord. Verse 9, the very famous verse. The heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the hearts. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the result of his deeds. There's the answer. If you want the Lord, you come to Him. And He probes, searches with His Word. He tests your mind so He can show you what you are. And He brings trouble. And if that trouble drives you from Him, makes you downcast, makes you depressed, and you don't find the Lord your satisfaction, you know you're not there. And you say, Lord, oh, change my ways. Change my heart. We sing it. Change my heart, O Lord. Make me brand new. Wouldn't it be something if we could be a David? My soul satisfied with Thee? Your loving kindness is better than life. Wouldn't it be something if we could be an Abraham? At the peak of the test, ready to obey, saying, ah, yes, God has promised. He will answer. He is the God of resurrection. He will resurrect my son. Wouldn't it be something if we were an Abraham, a David, a Rahab, the woman of Nain, transformed from prostitution into a life satisfied in Christ? Well, it's there. It's the promise of Scripture. God does not mock us. Psalm 63 there is therefore our joy, our instruction to intrigue us to say, do you have this? Do you want it? Let's bow in prayer.